Well, the cross is an instrument of execution and torture. And there's nothing glorious about the cross as such. So why would we glory in the cross? Because it's talking about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where our Savior died in our place. He tasted death for every man, every person. The just one for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. He dies so that we might be saved. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you can glory in the cross, because that's where your salvation was made possible. That's where it became possible for all of your sins to be forgiven, and for you to have an eternal home in heaven. Impossible without the cross. Would you please turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. Told Pastor Nate, this morning I said, it's kind of an interesting day, because this morning I'm going to preach about dirt. Never thought I would preach a message about dirt. Well, it's not all about dirt, but we are going to talk about dirt today here in Genesis chapter 1. You think about that now. Dirt is an amazing creation of God. Now, you think about what is dirt? Dirt, as I understand, is a mixture of about 45% minerals, 25% water, 25% air, and 5% or so organic material, and those percentages can vary. But that's basically what we're talking about. We talk about dirt. As far as the minerals in dirt are concerned, dirt is typically a mixture of sand, silt, and or clay. If you're not sure what the difference is between those three different kinds of soil, then sand is typically made up of larger grains of silica, or sometimes calcium carbonate. That's where your white sandy beaches come from, such as they have down on the Gulf Coast. I think that's the most beautiful kind of sand. It's actually calcium carbonate sand. Then silt is made up of finer grains, typically of quartz and feldspar. And then clay are very fine particles of minerals and other substances. Lots of different things, actually, in clay. And you know what? While we typically think of dirt as not very important, I mean, if I brought in a shovel full of dirt this morning, probably, and I tried to auction that off, probably I wouldn't get very many high bids for my shovel full of dirt. But when you think about it, dirt is actually extremely important, because we grow food in it, and we build upon it, and we build out of it. I mean, there's a lot of sand that goes into the making of concrete, for example. And so we need dirt. So where did it come from? Well, evolutionists will tell you that dirt, you know, it evolved over millions and billions of years through slow processes of erosion by wind and water and possibly waves and things like that. Gradually, rocks were broken down into soils and dirt. And it is true that those processes may be responsible for some of the dirt on the earth today. But dirt originally was created in a moment by the Word of God. Yeah. Do you ever think about that? We're getting back into our series this morning on beginnings here in the book of Genesis. Today we're talking about the beginnings of two things on day 3 of creation week. So far we learn on day 1 of creation week, God made time, space, matter, and light. On day 2 of creation week, God created the earth's atmosphere, separated the waters below and above. And now day 3, what we're talking about today, it featured two significant creative acts of God. First of all, God organized the earth's surface into dry land and seas, and then He created plants to grow on the land that He had just made. And so you just think about that. Day 3, I could just imagine that God made dry land maybe in the morning, And of course, we know God doesn't take a break for lunch, but then in the afternoon, very probably, he created plants. All together, it was a full day of creative activity by our Creator God. Let's read about it here, Genesis chapter 1, and let's read verses 9 through 13, beginning of verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. All right, so I have two main points for you this morning based on those two creative acts of God on day three of creation. First of all, let's consider the creation of dry land. And I have two observations about that for you based upon the verses we just read, verses 9 and 10. The creation of dry land, first of all, was a creative work of separation and organization. It was a creative work of separation and organization. You think about that. So far on creation, during creation week, God had performed a creative work on separation on each of the days of creation so far. On day one, God separated the day from the night, light from darkness. On day two, he separated the waters below from the waters above with the expanse, the firmament of the earth's atmosphere in between. And then as day three began, Earth's surface was still covered by a worldwide ocean. There was no land. But then God spoke to make dry land appear out of the waters. That was his third creative act of separation to add form and function to the earth that he had made. He rearranged the earth's crust to make an ocean basin, and then to raise up a continent out of the waters. If you look at verse 9, when he said, let the waters be gathered together unto one place, that tells us that dry land probably consisted originally of one land mass. Sometimes we call that the continent Pangaea. So probably one original continent and one worldwide ocean with one ocean basin. The word gathering there in verse 10, the gathering together of the waters, that is a singular. It's also translated other places in the Old Testament as a pool. It's a collection of water. Okay, so there was a gathering of the waters in an ocean. Now when God called it seas, that word seas is a plural word. That probably refers to the fact that there were different names given to different parts of that one original ocean, much as we do today. You know, for example, the Adriatic Sea and the Aegean Sea are parts of the body of water called the Mediterranean Sea. So maybe there was a North Sea, a South, an East Sea, a West Sea. But God called the ocean seas. Earth and seas, a creative work of separation and also organization to make life on land possible for creatures like us. Then the second thing I want to show you here about the creation of dry land, it was a creative work of preparation and variation. Preparation and variation. Because when God made the dry land, he did not just create a lump of bare rock. No, he created lots of things. He created jewels and precious metals and ores and gems and mineral deposits and other substances in the earth that would be beneficial to the lives of his creatures. Maybe also there was some water trapped in, under the original surface, the continent, because the Bible does refer to fountains of the deep in Genesis chapter 7:11. So perhaps there were large underground reservoirs of water that were formed. And then also, and probably last of all, you say, Pastor, I didn't see dirt anywhere in the passage you just read. Well, he had to make dirt, right? Because he was just about to make plants, and plants require dirt. And so probably last of all, God created dirt for those plants to grow in. Created a variety of sandy soils and clayey soils and silty soils for different types of vegetation. And not only that, but he included all the moisture and nutrients and things that needed to be mixed in order to sustain their growth. And so that forms the bridge then to our second point in God's second creative act on day three, the creation of plants. Let's read verses 11 through 13 again so we can get this fresh in our minds. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. I have six observations about the creation of plants from those verses, okay? Number one, plants were created out of the ground by God. He said, let the earth bring forth. That tells us that plants did not just instantaneously appear. They grew amazingly fast out of the ground. To bring forth, that word literally means to sprout or to become green. Kind of like Kansas grasslands turning green in spring. I love to see that. Driving maybe through the Flint Hills. If I remember doing that a couple years ago at just the right time in spring. And I mean the grassland looked like, it looked like Ireland. It was so green. It's amazing how fast the grass can green up in the spring. But on the third day of creation, folks, it happened even faster than that. It happened even in just one day of time. That the earth brought forth, it budded out in all kinds of greenery. Just imagine what that would have looked like to see the brown, barren surface of the earth, the dry land that God had just made. Yes, he's included soil and everything needed for plants. And then to see the earth instantly greening up. Plants were created out of the ground, number two. They were created in three basic groups. First of all, we have grass. That would refer to grasses of all kinds. Secondly, trees are mentioned. That's on the other end of the plant spectrum. Those would be large woody plants. And then the word herbs. That word is a general word for all kinds of vegetation. And here I think it's basically talking about shrubs. It's talking about everything between grasses and trees. So you have grass and herbs and trees, three basic groups. Then number three, they were also created full grown with fruit and seeds and all. They grew up very quickly into maturity. How do we know that? He says, whose seed is in itself. So that tells us that plants were created fully formed with the appearance of age. I mean, they even have fruit hanging off of them. And nuts and acorns and pine cones and even the seeds were made ready to go. You could have stood next to a mature tree, and you might have looked at that tree, and if you were just to use your own powers of observation, you might say, boy, that tree looks like it's been here a long time. That tree looks like it could be 50 years old, 100 years old, and it's less than a day old. By the way, that's true for all of God's creation. All of the earth was created with appearance of age. I mean, when God raised up those mountains out of the waters, if you had been there and didn't see that happen and had been dropped down onto planet Earth the next day, you might have said to yourself, wow, that mountain looks like it's been there for a really, really long time. It's one day old. In fact, that's even true for the human race. I mean, God created Adam as a mature adult out of the ground. He didn't form him as a little bitty baby. He made a full-grown man and then a full-grown woman to complement him. All of creation had the appearance of age. Folks, this creation week is different than any other week in the history of the world, because things didn't just happen according to the normal rules that we observe around us today. During creation week, the normal rules didn't apply because God was working to create. So plants were created full grown. Then number four, they were created according to kinds. The Bible says they were made after his or its kind. That word kind does not refer precisely to a species. It could be a species. It could be some other grouping according to our normal, the way we group organisms today. But it refers to a particular subset or group of organisms that are capable of reproducing. And I'm going to say more about kinds in another message. In fact, I think I'll preach a whole message about the beginning of kinds. But let me just say that the reproduction according to kinds is exactly what we observe in nature today. I mean, this is science, okay? That apple trees produce what? Apple trees. I mean, that is testable, that is verifiable, that is observable. That apple trees produce apple trees, and orange trees produce oranges, which grow more orange trees, and pines produce pine cones, which grow more pine trees, and oak trees produce acorns, which grow more oak trees. You're not going to find a pine tree producing an orange to grow an orange tree. Why is that? Because God created plants to reproduce after their kinds. Now, within that kind, the genetic potential of the DNA that God built into the organism allows development within the kind, specialization, genetic specialization in different species and adaptations within the kind, but no reproduction happens between kinds. And there's no new kinds developing, okay? Each kind reproduces according to a system of reproduction for that particular organism that was designed by God. They were created according to kinds. Number five, plants were created perfectly and pleasingly to God. It says God saw, verse 12, that it was good. It was all good. I remember we lived in the South years ago. You go certain places and you'd see these kudzu vines. Some of you have seen those before. I mean, they just grow. It's like they take over everything. They just cover the trees. They cover the shrubs. They cover everything. They choke out everything else. Kind of out of control. Lately, we've been hearing some things about this giant, what I wrote down here, giant... Oh, come on now, where is it? Giant hogweed. That it has a sap, it gets on your skin can't block ultraviolet radiation, causes burning, even up to third-degree burns and scars. In God's original creation, there were no out-of-control plants, there were no noxious weeds choking out other varieties and causing harm. Harmful weeds came in with the fall. It was all good. Folks, in a single afternoon, the earth had become a paradise. It was filled with plant varieties of all kinds, probably far more varieties than we have on the earth today. And not only that, but the trees were loaded down with delicious fruit, just waiting to be eaten and enjoyed by living creatures. God saw that it was good. That word good, I've said this before, it means that it was both functional and it was very beautiful. Number six about plants is that they were created before pollinators, because they were created on the third day. As you know, plants depend upon pollinators in order to reproduce. But birds were not created till day five, and insects on day six. So So this is another reason why we can be sure that the days of creation were not long ages of time. That is not what the Bible is describing here. I mean, if the days of creation were long ages of time, how did those plants survive until their pollinators were made later on? God created a symbiotic relationship. And again, that's true for much of creation. Evolution fails to explain how those symbiotic relations, how those organisms that depend on other organisms to survive, how they could have survived while that symbiotic relationship was evolving. On the other hand, if, as the Bible says, the days of creation week were literal 24-hour periods of time, then there's no problem with plants being created on day 3 and the pollinators on days 5 and 6. So that is the third day of creation, folks. Two awesome creative works of God. First of all, to make dry land emerge out of the depths of the global ocean, and then to fill it full of vegetation. What does it mean for us? Let's make some applications today, because the creative work of God on day 3 to raise up dry land out of the waters, actually that's something that the Bible has quite a bit to say about in many different passages of Scripture. It is referred to as God making the foundations of the earth. And so today I want to show you some of those passages, because the foundations of the earth teach us some important truths about the God who made the earth and how we as people ought to respond to Him. And so I want to share with you this morning 4 right responses to the one who created the foundations of the earth. The God who laid the bedrock of dry land and raised up continents out of the waters for people like you and me to live upon. How should we respond to the God who made the foundations of the earth? Number one, we should stand in awe of His abilities. We should stand in awe of His abilities. I'm going to show you quite a few passages today. I'm going to put many of them up here on the screen. I do want you to turn to one special passage that I'm going to show you later, take a little more time with, and that is Psalm number 46. Turn to Psalm number 46. Psalm number 46. This is one of those messages where I get to go from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Those are always really fun messages. So buckle on your seatbelt, because here we go. Isaiah chapter 48, verses 12 and 13. God says, "Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am He. I am the first. I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth. And my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together." God here is speaking to His people in Judah. And the sad thing is, at this particular point in time, God's people had forgotten Him. They had forgotten their God. And so God has to remind them who He is and what He could do for them. First of all, He says, "I am the only God." Secondly, "I am eternal God." And third, He tells them, "I am omnipotent God. I am the one who established the earth. I am the one who stretched out the heavens." Once upon a time, God's people had known who their God was. But you know how they forgot about Him? Because of sin. They turned to false gods and idols, and they preferred their idolatry in their own way to the God who had cared for them, who had given them the land in the first place, who had blessed them, who had made a covenant with them, the one and only true God. They had turned their backs deliberately upon God to go their own way of sin. Folks, that's something that we don't want to do. We don't want to repeat the error of apostate Judah, who had walked away in unbelief from the one and only true God who has both the power and the willingness to help us. Why would we want to turn our back on that kind of God? What is there in our sin that is so great that it would cause us to forsake the God who stands ready, willing, and able to deliver us? That's what Judah did. We don't want to follow that example of Judah. We also don't want to question God's doings like Job did, because we're not really qualified to question God. Let's take a look at some of these verses in Job. In Job chapter 38, God speaks to Job at the end of the book after Job has indulged in some questioning and some complaining about the trials that he had been going through. He never lost his faith, never cursed God and died. He never abandoned faith, and yet he does do some questioning and complaining. And God says to him in verse 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof, or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb, when I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." God says to Job, "Job, you want to have a discussion with me. Do you realize who you're speaking to? Are you even qualified to have a conversation with me? Can you answer one of these very simple and basic questions?" He's talking here about day three of creation when he made established a separation between the land, the earth, and the waters. Job has been demanding through the book that God answer his questions. Now as God is asking Job to answer some of his questions, and Job quickly realizes it's impossible. And so when God had finished speaking, Job very quickly modeled the correct response by humbling himself before God's omnipotence and omniscience. He says in chapter 42, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Throughout the book, Job wants to know the answer to that question that we all want to know the answer to so often, the question, why? But one major point of the book of Job, folks, is that God does not owe us an explanation for any of His works. He doesn't have to tell us why, because He is God, and that's the end of the discussion. That should be enough for us. And the chances are that we wouldn't understand his answer anyway, just like we don't understand how he laid the foundations of the earth. So, believer, when you're tempted to turn your back upon God in unbelief, or maybe just indulge in some good old belly aching and complaining, which isn't really good old, it's really bad old, when you're tempted to sit in judgment on God's doings in your life, you know, that you are somehow qualified to pass judgment on God, and whether he is really good and all of that, remember who God is and stand in awe of his abilities and humble yourself before him and worship. Folks, that's what the Bible does. It points to God as the creator of the foundations of the earth, the one who laid the cornerstones of the continents, the one who separated them from the seas. This is our God. I'm afraid that far too often we do way too much complaining and second-guessing of God. and not enough worshiping. Look at these verses, Psalm 95. Look at verse 5. God says, the sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. What's that? That's day 3 of creation. And then look at the next verse. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Believer, when you're tempted to question God because you don't understand what He's doing in your life, instead of questioning Him, fall down on your knees and worship Him. Stand in awe of His abilities. Number 2, second right response is we should desire and seek His wisdom. Proverbs chapter number 3 says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath He established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. How is it that God founded the earth? He did it by wisdom, His own divine wisdom. That's how He created. And the amazing thing is, folks, that the same wisdom that God used to create the earth, He has now made available to people like you and me in the pages of His Word. And therefore, seeing that is true, seeing that God has made His divine wisdom available to us, what only makes sense is that we would seek it out. The Bible says, wisdom says in Proverbs chapter 8, the personification of God's wisdom. She says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. She's describing there's somebody getting into the pages of the Word of God to find the wisdom of God. If you seek it early, diligently, you will find it. Wisdom goes on to say in that same chapter, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him. And I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Folks, again, that's talking about day 3 of creation. By wisdom was right there with God when He was making the dry land and the waters. And wisdom says, I found a special delight in this creative act of God, because that dry land, that was the place where people were going to live. And wisdom is saying, I couldn't wait to be with people. Folks, God has made His wisdom available to us. It wasn't just the wisdom of creation. It's the wisdom that we need for daily living, to make good choices between what is good and bad and all of those things. So what should we do? Wisdom says to us, now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And so since wisdom is here with us, delighting to be with us, God has made His wisdom available for us in His Word, illuminated by His Holy Spirit, then the only thing that makes sense for you, believer, is that you would daily be watching at wisdom's gates. Amen. That you would be there early before the doors are even open, because you thirst for God's wisdom. Very simply, that's talking about starting your day, every day, in God's Word. That's the thing that makes sense. A second right response. Let's go to number 3 here. Number 3, we should imitate God's orderliness. You know, you think of each day of creation featured an act of organization and structure. That reminds us that God is a God of order and organization and even boundaries. He is not the author of confusion and chaos. God created a cosmos. That is the Greek word that is used to describe the world, okay? The word cosmos refers to an orderly arrangement. God created laws of physics to govern the operation of the universe. He set boundaries on the reproduction of kinds. We read about that in our passage this morning as well. He even made some rules for the ocean and the earth. We read about that. He set a commandment. He said to the ocean, "You will not go past this line. This is the boundary right here, ocean." He made some rules for the earth and the land and the ocean. And guess what? He's made some rules for us as well. I wonder today, my friend, how are you responding to the boundaries that God has established? We heard a great message about boundaries out at the camp this week when Brother Adrian Burden was out there. My family went out that night, and he preached about this guy Shimei in the Old Testament who he hated David. He threw rocks at David, and then David mercifully let him live. And then when Solomon became the king, David told him, "You got to watch this guy. You got to keep a close eye on him." And so Solomon decided, in his wisdom that came from God, He had this guy Shimei pretty well pegged. And so he decided to give Shimei one more chance. He said, "Shimei, you can live in Jerusalem, and but do not cross this line. Don't leave the city, okay? Because if you leave the city, you're going to die." So he set a boundary. He said, "Shimei, I'm going to give you your life, but there's a boundary. Don't go past the boundary, you're going to die." Shimei, being a rebel at heart, just couldn't help himself going over that boundary. Took about 3 years. He forgot about the warning, or just decided it wasn't very important. And so when he found occasion, when he decided he needed, I'm sure he justified in his mind, "Well, I need to cross that boundary because my slaves have run away." I mean, he had his reasons and rationalizations, but he went across the line and he died. You know, Solomon had that guy pretty well pegged. He knew he was a rebel. Oh, Shimei had an opportunity to change and to make a big change and prove his loyalty, but instead he just proved that he had a stubborn, rebellious heart. You know what? Left to ourselves, we all have a rebel heart like Shimei. It started in the Garden of Eden. God gave Adam and Eve just one rule, and they decided to cross the boundary. And we've all been crossing boundaries since. It is human nature, sinful human nature, to push the boundaries, to cross over the boundaries, to creep back over the boundaries, to get across the boundary any way we can. But my friend, if you are saved, then part of being a follower of Jesus Christ is submitting your impulse, the impulses of your heart, to the boundaries that God has set for you in His Word. It's going to mean walking on a straight and narrow path of righteousness and not turning your foot aside to the right hand or to the left hand to do evil. God says to us in His Word, 1 Corinthians 14:40, the God of order and organization says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." That's God's will for us. So are you imitating the orderliness of God in your life by obeying His rules, walking in His ways? And then number four, I got to hasten right along here. The fourth right response to the God who made the foundations of this earth is we should trust in His stability. We should trust in His stability. And so here's where we're going to be in Psalm 46 in just a moment. There's been a few times in my life where I have felt an earthquake. Remember the first earthquake I felt? It was back in Memphis. We were at school. I was on the second floor of my office of our school building, and the ground started shaking. We had a train track nearby. I thought maybe a train was going by or something like that, because sometimes that would create a little shake in the ground. But this kept on going. I realized it was an earthquake. I felt a couple earthquakes here in Kansas. The last one that I felt, as I recall, was like a Saturday morning. And it was strong enough to make my house creak. And those are just minor tremors. But let me tell you something. When the earth shakes, people pay attention. Right? I mean, there's a lot of things you can ignore, but you're not going to ignore the earth when it shakes. I mean, there are few things in this world that are more unsettling because we count on the land to stand still. So when the ground is moving, whoa, then all bets are off. Folks, we need to understand that the God who created the land to stand still most of the time is more unchanging and dependable than the bedrock of the earth's surface. He is more unchanging than even the foundations of the earth. Psalm 102 says, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed." One day God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to make a creation 2.0, so not even the earth itself will endure forever, but God does. It says, "Thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." He is the eternal, unchanging God, and therefore we should trust Him. Take a look at Psalm 46. Look at verses 1 through 3. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Now, one thing you might not have realized about Psalm 46 is that it is an end times psalm. And so this is a very comforting psalm for us. Indeed, it's comforting to us now to know that God is our very present help in trouble. Let me tell you, this psalm will be even more comforting to righteous people during the tribulation. The tribulation is going to be a time when mountains will literally be cast into the sea. We read about that in Revelation chapter number 8. It says, during the trumpet judgments, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. You know, I was thinking about this week as I was studying this passage. You know what? It's like we're reading here about the deconstruction of day three of creation. Because on day three, God raised up the land out of the waters, and He greened it up with grass. And here, it's going to be so bad at this time when God is pouring out His wrath upon the earth. He is trying to get people's attention. The earth is going to be, it's like the creation is going to be undoing. All the green grass will be destroyed. And then a huge flaming mountain will be cast into the ocean. It gets even worse than that. Prophecy of the day of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 19 says, "The earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean dissolved, the earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again." The day of the Lord is going to be a time when the earth is going to shake and be moved like at no other time in history. We read about the fulfillment of this prophecy in Revelation chapter 16. Beginning of verse 18, it says, "There were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great." Verse 20, "And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." This is right before the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the Battle of Armageddon. There is going to be an earthquake across the globe so severe that every island is going to disappear. And every mountain is going to come down. Can you imagine how strong an earthquake would have to be to shake down every mountain? Wow. said, our guys are invited to go climb a mountain in Colorado. I was talking with Pastor Westberg this week. I said, you guys better enjoy it while you can. Because there's a day when it's coming down. All the mountains are going to be shaken down to the ground. And now with that understanding, with that context, would you look again at Psalm 46? Would you look at it again with me, please? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Folks, that's not just hyperbole. That's not just some extreme, unrealistic example. There's going to be a time when these things are happening on the earth. And even in those days, those whose faith is in God can rest secure. Because even then, God is in control. And when things are at their worst, He will come. The Lord Jesus Christ will descend from heaven. Let's read about it here in verse number 6. Go to verse 6 of the Psalm. The heathen raged. Their kingdoms were moved. The heathen are going to gather together at the Battle of Armageddon to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ and His armies. But, verse 6, He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, will utter His voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations He hath made in the earth. At the end of the tribulation, all the kingdoms are going to come and rage against Jerusalem. But then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven. He will utter His voice. He will destroy His enemies with the power of His word. And then He's going to usher in 1,000 years of world peace on a restored earth. Let's read about it. Verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Let me tell you, when the smoke clears after the Battle of Armageddon, and all the armies of the Antichrist have been destroyed, and the Lord Jesus Christ stands triumphant in victory, He will be exalted in that day. And war, it's going to be over. Because the battle is over. It's been fought and it's been won. God is the one who makes wars to cease. He is the one who's going to bring the earth back to a place of calm and peace and restore it to almost to paradise conditions during the millennial kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted when He comes. And you can be sure He'll be exalted in your life as well if you're one of His children. He is a very present help to His people in their moment of greatest need. He is a very present help when mountains are literally falling and the earth is literally shaking and the heathen are literally raging. And guess what? He will be a very present help to you today as well if you know Him. He will be there for you. He will help you today and every day. There's nowhere you can go and escape His watch care over you. His love for you is steadfast. If He has got the oceans and continents under His control, and He does, and you can be sure He has your life under control as well, you're not going to get yourself into some kind of a situation that is too hard for God, where things are spiraling out of control for God. You're not going to find yourself in some kind of trouble where God cannot help you, because He is a very present help in trouble. And so what should we do? We should trust in His stability. Believer, rest in the eternally solid rock. as God says to us here in His Word, be still. Be still. And know that I am God. Let's bow our heads.